as I even get a little bit older, I'm at that stage, boy, I really wish that I knew then what I know now. You know, another way we kind of divide our lives up into segments is kind of like the education phase, where we're in school, whether it's high school or college or whatever, gaining all this knowledge. Then we have our career phase, you know, working, supporting our family. And then that retirement phase, where life really gets busy. People don't understand that until they retire, but it really does. Well, there's another way we divide our lives, and probably majority of the people in here, if not everyone in here, understands this. We can divide our life up between that time before we met Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can divide up in that little short period of time of how we met Christ, when we got to know Him as our Lord and Savior, and then that time in our life after we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In our motorcycle ministry at Faith Riders, I've shared with you all in the past, one of the things we do is in Daytona Beach, we share the gospel. In the past 5 years, we shared the gospel with over 17,000 motorcyclists there at Daytona. Over 1,700 of them have made professions of faith. Well, the way we do that is when we share our testimony under those tents, what we do is we share with them what our life was like before we met Christ. We talk to them about how we met Christ. And then we share with them what our life is like since we met Christ. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. I think it's good sometimes for us to go back and kind of reflect on what was our life really like before we met Christ. There may be somebody in here who's in that current stage right now. But how did we meet Christ? What did Christ do for us? And then what is our life like now, or what should our life be like now after we met Christ? So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. A familiar passage. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Now, before we do this, a lot of people have asked me, you know, well, you share your 3-minute testimony and you divide your testimony into those phases. Well, why do you do that? Well, we found out, first of all, it's biblical. As an example, the Apostle Paul. In Acts 22 and Acts 26, the Apostle Paul does exactly that. In sharing his testimony, he divides his life into those three parts. You may recall some of those passages. Paul tells the people when he's talking to him, he tells them, he says, look, he says, Before I met Jesus, I had gone to school, I was intelligent, I was serving with some of the Jewish people, the highest Jewish people in the highest places. He also said that I imprisoned the Christian, or the Christians, or the way at that time. I persecuted them even to death. Then the next part in Acts 22 or 26, then he goes in and he says, explains to them that Damascus Road experience, how he met Christ, that blinding light, how he come to know Christ as his Savior. And then the next passage there, he tells them what his life was like after he met Christ. Talks about his missionary journeys, how Christ had sent him out to the Gentiles. Well, when we understand that, how Paul shared that, we can understand when he wrote to the Ephesians, we can understand why he felt it was so important to reflect back and wanting them to reflect back. Now remember, he's writing to Christians. It was important for him to remind them of this same thing, these three parts. So if you're capable, if you're able, I want to ask that you stand and honor the reading of God's Word. If you're not able to, just follow with us, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 in Ephesians, the second chapter. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as was mentioned early, Lord, we just thank you, first of all, for this message, Lord. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds, Lord, each and every one of us in here. We look back, Lord, and we see how our lives were like before we come to know you. Lord, we see and hear exactly what you did for us when we met you. And Lord, also in this passage, we see exactly what our lives are to be like even now. So, Lord, we just pray for your continued leadership and guidance throughout this worship service. I ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We see here in this first part what our life was like before we met Christ. Now, a lot of people are going to say, wait a minute, I just read a lot of horrible things that Paul was describing there. My life wasn't like that. Well, yes, it was. You may not want to admit it, but it was. Before you met Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this is a description of your life. Look at it very closely in verses 1 through 3. First thing he just jumps out right at us. He says, "In you he made alive." First he says, "who were dead in trespasses in sin." Isn't that horrible to be called dead in your trespasses and sin? That's what he says here. A person that's unable to understand and appreciate things of God, the things that you and I now understand and appreciate. Before that, before we met Christ, we didn't understand those things. No way we could appreciate who God is, what God can do for us. We're at that time, we are a person that there's just no way we could do anything in and of ourselves to please God. In another passage, Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." When it says the wages of sin is death, that death, we know, and we've been taught over all these years, we know that that death means that that's separation from the one living true God. What a horrible description, that separation. You know, I watch TV and I listen to news sometimes, and just some of these people that are sharing the news or maybe making a report or whatever, just when you watch their lives and the way they talk about their lives, you get a sense that this person doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You get a sense that they're still lost. But sometimes then they'll say something like, "Well, our prayers are with you." They just don't understand in that lost condition when they're separated from God. There's no prayers that they can offer that God will listen to except that prayer asking God to come into their life to forgive them of their sins. You know, that death and that separation is caused by what? He tells us here. In verse 2 and verse 3a, it's caused by disobedience. It's caused by that sin in our life, being disobedient. You know, there's three things that it mentions here that kind of encourages that disobedience in a lost person's life. These are kind of scary to reflect back and look at these things. But look at there again, starting in verse 2. And he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, at some point in our life, early on, we walked and we did our best to conform to the world. Unfortunately, I see many Christians in their lives are still, in many ways, conforming to the world. Just as earlier was mentioned, it's time for us to take a stand against the ways of the world in so many ways. But when we're lost, a lost person is living according to. They're conforming to the course of the world. The world is putting that pressure, that peer pressure. I remember as a young child, as a teenager, that peer pressure to be like everybody else, no matter what they were doing, who they were, what they were doing, but that peer pressure, that's that pressure to conform. We once walked according to the course of this world, but it goes on. It's even a little worse. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. We once walked according to Satan, is what it's saying here. We once followed Satan. The lost person today still follows Satan. They don't understand that. They don't understand that you cannot serve two masters at the same time. You're either serving Jesus Christ or you're serving Satan. What a horrible description that he's describing each and every one of us when we're lost. That we once walked according to the course of this world, we conformed to the world, and not only that, we walked according to Satan himself. What a horrible, horrible description. He goes on. Look what else he says there. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, basically everything we did was according to meet our own personal desires, the lust of the flesh. Horrible, horrible description of a lost person's life. But you know, there's probably, if you were to sit down with a lost person and you would say, hey, this is what your life is like. Let me read this. Let me explain it to you. They say, wait a minute. No, I've never done those kind of evil things. I've never been that evil. I've never been that bad. But they just don't understand what he's talking about, this to being lost. An awful position to be dead and separated, to be in disobedient. You know, if it stopped right there, we could probably just all cry, go home. We might as well just go home and cry. But I love verse 4. I love those first two words there in verse 4. But God, one day in each of our lives, but God steps into our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts us of those things of the past, those things that Paul is talking about here, how we walked, convicts us that they're wrong, and God steps in because of His love and His mercy and His grace. But God. So how do we meet Christ? What is it that God does for us? In verses 4 through 9, a good description of what happens to us when we meet God for that first time. First of all, He loves us. Look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross. No matter what we've done, while we were following Satan, while we were walking according to our own lusts of the flesh, no matter what we had committed, what sin we had committed, His mercy is rich to the point to where we don't get what we deserve. Because of that separation, because of that early walk of that life, that lost person, when we were lost, we deserved hell. We deserved separation from God. We don't get that because of His rich mercy. He loved us so much. But then in verse 7, not only that, His riches in His grace. In other words, we get what we don't deserve. we get a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We get the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. That's the riches of His grace. We just sang about it. But not only do we have His love, but also in verse 5, He says He gives us life. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. He gives us life. I've talked about life in the past when I've been here in weeks past. We talked about that life and what it means, the abundant life. But also it goes much, much further than that. He says we're alive together with Christ. Paul does a great job. He's described a lost person's life, our life before we met Christ. He's described that. But then God steps in. We repent of our sins. We change. We ask God forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and leads us and guides us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit. We're alive together with Christ. You know, another denomination, primarily the Catholics, you know, their cross, if you look at their crosses many times, they still have Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, and I understand that. And really nothing wrong with what they're depicting there of Christ dying on the cross. But praise the Lord, He's not on that cross anymore. He's alive, living within us, giving us that leadership and that guidance, that life together with Christ. But He also says there in verse 6, look at verse 6, He says, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Think of, here's King Jesus, and He's put us up there in heavenly places, sitting there alongside with Him. He sees us as royalty. Wow. What a great place to be compared to what we were when we were lost. Sitting together with Him. We've been adopted. We've received that inheritance. We're sitting together with Him. Makes us like royalty. Look in verse 7. That in the ages to come. It says a lot right there in those few words. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those ages to come. My son-in-law, this past week, we were working together. And he asked me, he said, look, he says, I've got a friend, he says, who's an atheist. He says, and some of my other friends, we've tried to talk to him, and they're back and forth on Facebook, and when they meet together and stuff, and they're trying to talk to this atheist. And he says, and he throws out all these comments and stuff about the Bible and about God not being real and all of these things. He says, how do I talk to him? And so we had a real conversation about this gentleman, who's an atheist. And I really got to thinking, because one of the comments that he told Jerry, my son-in-law, was, he says, life is short. You better live it to the fullest, because when you die here on this earth, that's it. Wouldn't that be awful to really believe that and to think that that was true, that there'd be no hope? But praise the Lord, because there in verse 4, but God, whose riches in His mercy, now we have an eternal relationship. Yes, I don't want to die. I want to spend more time here on earth. But I don't have to fear death, because I have eternal hope that I know that one day, just like my mother-in-law, my wife and I, in our prayers, when we cry over this situation and we pray for God's mercy on her life, in the situation she's in. But I know when she takes that last breath, she's going to be with her Lord and Savior. Wow, I have that same hope, and I know probably everyone in here, most everyone in here, has that same hope, that eternal life. for those ages to come. And as mentioned earlier, it's a gift. It's not of works. You know, it'd be awful if it was of works, because more than likely none of us would ever achieve it, would we? But praise the Lord, it is a gift. But you know, Paul goes on and he talks about after we met Christ. About a year ago, our pastor, First Baptist Plant City, on a Monday night during the time of visitation, went out with two other men. And they went and we were doing a door-to-door survey in a community, just knocking on doors and taking a little survey, asking First Baptist Church, we like to reach out. What can we do for you? And some other questions there. Where do they go to church? Things like that. But then in the end, they ask them that what we call the key question in the faith outline. It says, in your honest opinion, what do you think it takes a person to get to heaven? Well, Terry had come to the door, a young man in about his 30s. He came to the door that night and he told the pastor, he says, I guess if I straighten up and I do a lot of good things, then I might get to go to heaven. Well, the pastor went in and sat down with Terry and explained to him the faith outline, the plan of salvation, and Terry accepted Christ that night. About 6 months later, pastor had been working with Terry and discipling Terry and asked Terry, would you give your testimony in front of the church? So since we have two different services, they taped his testimony. And his testimony, Terry, he starts out and he describes what his life was like before he met Christ. Terry talks about the drugs in his life and the alcohol that was in his life that was tearing his family apart, how he was mistreating his wife, how he was not spending any time with his children. He was neglecting his children because of the money he was spending on alcohol and drugs. And then he talked about that night when the pastor knocked on his door. And he went in and he shared Christ with Terry. And Terry made a statement and he says, since that day, he's kind of referring back to verse 4, but God. Terry says, since that day, the Holy Spirit has led me, has changed my life. He says, I now respect my wife is the best way to put it. I love my wife. I love my children. No more drugs. No more alcohol. I've changed completely because of what Christ done in my life. I love just since that day how God has changed him. That's his life after he met Christ. Look in verse 10. There's two things. Now, this is where it gets important for each and every one of us. We can look and we can reflect back what our life was like before we met Christ, how we met Christ, but what is our life like today? What are we doing today? Verse 10 kind of just narrows this all down. In verse 10a, Paul says that basically, he talks about God's work in us. He says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We didn't do this change in our lives. Christ did it. Christ did that change. That's what Terry was telling us. He says, Christ came into my life and changed my life. Christ enabled me to put those drugs and that alcohol aside. Christ showed me we are His workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek is poimeia, and it means that which is made. Christ has made us. You know, our conversion sometimes, unfortunately, that conversion for some Christian is kind of an end in some ways of their work, of Christ's work in their life. But others see it, and we all must understand that really that's the beginning. You know, when us motorcycle enthusiasts, that's the best word for us. We're not real bikers in the sense of these gangs and stuff you see on TV or whatever. But we wear a leather vest. And on my vest, I have a lot of patches. Like I have some patches, shows where I was served in the Army. I have some other patches that talk about Christ being first and I love my wife and things like that. But there's a little pin, little silver pin about this long right here that I wear, and it's a little bitty hammer. And people will ask me, what does that hammer mean? And I say, what that means is that I'm Christ's. He's still working on me. He has created me. I am His workmanship. He's the potter. I'm the clay. That's what Paul was saying here. For we are His workmanship. We are created by Him. Paul goes on in so many other letters and saying that, you know, we are a new creation now. We put off the old, we put on the new. And His purpose is to make us as much like Christ as He can. But the second thing when he talks about there in verse 10, and that's God's work through us. Look closely here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. There's two things about these good works. First of all, they're good. What a direct contrast to how we used to walk, to our works in the past, before we met Christ. Now these are good works. We are created for good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God. Wow. We are created as His workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. But look what else he says there. This is so key. Which God prepared beforehand. We have this life before we met Christ. We meet Christ. He has a plan for us. He has a plan of how we're to serve Him. He has a plan. He has prepared these good works for each and every one of us beforehand. Boy, we really need to understand that. That we're created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and that's to serve Him, to bring glory to Him, to bring glory to His name. And just as he said earlier up here, we once walked according to the course of this world. We once walked according to the prince of power. Now, because of Christ Jesus, now we're to walk in good works. That's our life today, is to be every day, everything is to be doing that purpose, is to walk in good works. What are good works? You know, there's people out there that are lost that are doing a lot of good things. I kind of look at them, that those good things they're doing, if you write them out, you have to use a little g. Yeah, they're good. You know, there's lost people out there, and there's some Christian people out there doing a lot of good things. They're doing it, you know, sometimes for a good purpose. They want to help people, but they also doing it because they have a sense of, well, I need to do this, or I should do this, or I want to bring attention to myself, or whatever the reason. That's not the kind of good works he's talking about here. The good works he's talking about here, if you write them out, you have to use that big G. These are the works that bring glory to God. These are the good works that basically bring others to Christ. Your food ministry. I've heard a little comments about your food ministry. I was aware of that when I was at children's home. You're bringing others through Christ through those good works of your food ministry and other things that you do. And you're bringing glory to God. Well, we know what our life was like before we met Christ. A horrible description of that we just read about. We talked about there, we looked at there in verse 4. For each and every one of us, there was a day and a time where but God stepped into our life with His grace and His mercy. But now, as basically, as was said earlier, since that day that God stepped into our life, have we been walking in good works? Have we been serving Him the way He wants us to? As our walk, our daily walk, does it bring glory to God? Does it show others, point others to Christ? You know, there on the radio, it's still, I've heard it just a couple of weeks ago. And I forget exactly what the commercial is for, but a man talks about a headstone. And he talks about on that headstone, there's two dates. There's the date that a person is born. Then there's that date that that person dies. And then there's a dash in between there. And that dash represents their life. So when we think of our dash, are we walking in good works? Are we living a life that brings glory to God? That's the question, I think, for us this morning. Again, probably most of all of us know Christ as our Lord and Savior. There was that day and time just where God stepped into our life with His riches and His mercy, riches of His grace, Holy Spirit come to dwell within us. We started serving the Lord, but maybe there's been a time maybe we haven't been walking in good works. A daily walk with Christ. Maybe that's the case. But there also may be somebody here who is still, as Paul described early, never met Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I forget the hymn, I'm sorry.
Just as I am.
Just as I am. So let's stand. For whatever reason you feel led to come, I'll encourage you to come. I'll be glad to pray with you. We'll have one of our deacons up here. They may be willing to pray with you. I know they would be willing to pray with you if you would like to pray with one of them or just want to come to the altar. This is your time.